Amen. If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, the 13th chapter, Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew, the 13th chapter. And we'll look to the 31st verse there and follow. Matthew 13, 31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown is greater than the herbs, is the greatest of the herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we ask that you would take your word, that you would touch our hearts, that you would, Father, meet us where we are and move us to Jesus. And we thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we are involved in this teaching of Jesus through parables. And the parables explain what's going on in the world, answer some questions for us. Why is it that not everyone receives the gospel? Well, the parable of the soils explains that not everybody is the same. Not everybody's heart is the same. And so as the soils are different, our hearts are different, and we need a heart that will respond to the gospel and allow Jesus to come in and change our lives. Then there was the wheat and the tares, and there's the positive, there's the those that come to Jesus, and then there are those that do not. There are some that are the son of the Lord, and there are some that are the son of the devil, and you know, there are imposters out there that don't really know God and don't really put forth the true word of God, and as a result, people are led astray. In this passage, Jesus deals with the question of why people go away from the word of God. How is it that some people come into church and then they go away? How is it that some people seem to have it all and seem to be praising Jesus one day and then the next time you're wondering what happened to them? Jesus is challenging us not to go away from his word, and he's challenging us to be diligent to keep the faith. The parable of the mustard seed is similar to the other parables, but it's different in some ways as well. It deals with apostate Christianity, which is so disturbing that people that once claimed Jesus could go away from him. How is it that we could see churches across the country that at one time were full, now are empty? How is it that people could have their names on church rolls but never darken the doors of the church? What happens to people that they go away? You know, there's a tendency of people to accept error. They put their trust in things that are not true. They go with the flow, and the flow leads away from God. How sad it is that people sometimes deny the very Lord that died on a cross for them. Now, whatever you want to believe today, you can find somebody that'll teach it. There are groups out there, there are people that say, "We don't believe in hell. Why in the world would a loving God ever let anybody go into hell?" And so if you don't believe there's a hell, go along, you'll find somebody that teaches that and believes that. There are those that do not believe the Bible. They just say, "Well, you can take and choose from this book. It really doesn't matter. You take what you like, leave the rest. It doesn't matter. You know, it's just the best thinking of men for a particular time." And so we find churches across America especially leaving the Bible. And what you get in their messages are helpful hints from Hannah. And, you know, you don't really get anything that is, "Thus says the Lord." And if that is you, you can find plenty that are doing that. Then there are those that want to have everything in society be okay. And so if you want homosexuality to be okay, if you want transgenders to be okay, if you want people that abandon the concept of men and women, and you want that to be okay? Why, there's people out there that will accept that and teach you that. And you can find them. There are people that believe that everybody, absolutely everybody, is going to go to heaven. And there are people who teach that. But the problem with these groups that teach all these things is they leave God and they leave God's word out. And my friend, when you stand against God, you got to understand you're standing in the wrong place. People flock to hear what is false. It's easy to believe what you don't have to change for. And so you want the easy way, not necessarily the true way. And so Jesus tells us of the mustard seed. Now, the mustard seed is a powerful seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of a mustard seed, which a man sowed in his field. Now, if you've been following the parables, you know that the sower is Jesus. We know that because later on he tells us that the sower is the Son of Man. That is Jesus. And Jesus is the good sower. He sows that which is true. He sows that which is right. Many say, this is just a sweet little thing. It's talking about a little thing like a mustard seed, and it's talking about how you can have a little bit of truth in God's word and how the church is going to be so successful and win everybody, and everybody's going to come, and it will eventually be a huge tree of a church, and all the birds will come and sing the praises in the trees. That's not what this is talking about. The mustard seed is a very small thing. I liken it to a fleck of pepper. It is very tiny. When Jesus talks about it, he's talking about the garden of where he lived. And the rabbis would often use the mustard seed to talk about something that is very tiny. And so, since the rabbis use that, Jesus is using that, and he is illustrating something that is very small. He uses it in other places. In Matthew 17:20, Jesus says, "If you have faith as small as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, 'Be removed,' and it shall be removed." What Jesus is saying there, if you've got any faith at all and you will focus it in me, your life can be transformed. When you take the gospel and you place it against all the other thoughts that are going around today, it's really a simple thought. It's really kind of a small thought in all the thoughts of the world. The truths of the gospel are simple. A lot of people want to make them complex. When Jesus explained what was necessary to become part of the kingdoms of God, he made it simple. Jesus said, "Except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever will humble himself as a little child will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven." It doesn't take much to believe in Jesus, but you got to believe in Jesus. You got to believe that he is God, that he came to this earth, that he gave himself. He lived a perfect life, and then he gave himself on Calvary's cross for your sin and for my sin, that he died there, was buried, that he rose again, and you're ready to accept him into your heart. The gospel is simple. The mustard seed is powerful. There's life in the seed. When you share God's truth, you're dropping seeds of the gospel into individuals' hearts. And it may seem insignificant, but that tiny seed of the gospel in somebody's heart can make the difference in heaven and hell to them. It is so important. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and endures forever." Though the gospel seed is small, it's powerful. And it's powerful because of what it will produce. Jesus said, though it is the least of the seeds, it is great when it's grown and greatest of the herbs. You'll never know the impact of the gospel until you see what the gospel does in a life. what the gospel can do in a human heart. Now, if you've been around churches for any time, you've probably heard someone quote Charles Spurgeon. For the last century, preachers have been quoting Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was an amazing proclaimer of the Word of God. He wrote, he preached. He in London built a large church. When he went there, it wasn't so large, but it got larger. In fact, it got so big, so many people, that they remodeled so they could include more people. By the time the remodeling was finished, they needed more space. And so they had to abandon what they had remodeled and build the largest church of its day. And so thousands upon thousands would come. By the way, that's before amplification. And so he self-amplified. And people would come and they would listen. By the way, that's why preachers got loud. You know, preaching is not necessarily always loud. It got loud out of necessity. Because if you're going to let people hear you in a large setting, you got to be a little bit louder. And so Charles Spurgeon would preach and the people would come. He brought so many people into God's kingdom. Listen, he had to tell his people on Sunday morning not to come back on Sunday night so lost people could come to church. That's how many. They got to where they were drawing so many people on Sunday morning, they had to pass out tickets to see who got a seat. Now, they didn't charge for the tickets. It was just a way to control the crowd. This great man of God came to God in a very simple way. Charles Spurgeon was on his way to church. He wasn't a Christian, but he was on his way to church. Why? Because in that day, that's what you did. You went to church. Oh, we need to pray for that day to come back. He was going to church. He's in London. He's going to church. It's snowing. Now, if you go to England, don't be surprised if it's raining or snowing or some kind of something wet is falling. And so it was snowing. It was snowing bad. In fact, it was snowing so bad that he could not get to the church that he was going to. He ducked into the first little church that he found and passed. It was snowing so bad that the pastor of that little church couldn't get there. And so there was a very small, just a few people there, and a layman said, "We're not going to leave without the Word of God." And he stood up and he read a scripture from the Bible. "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth," from Isaiah 45:22. Spurgeon heard those words and it slapped him. It penetrated his heart. He had never thought about humbling himself to God. He had never thought about just focusing on Jesus and being saved until he heard those words. And so there in that small church, Charles Spurgeon invited Jesus to come into his heart, and he was saved. And oh, what God did through that heart. How powerful is the message of God. Charles Colson was known as an evil man. He served President Nixon. Nixon was a president long, long ago, okay? And so he served President Nixon, and President Nixon had him do some things that you really should not do. Now, that was a scandal. There was a big scandal called Watergate. That was a scandal that kind of led the way to all the other presidential scandals that we've had since that time. And there, don't think President Nixon did some good stuff. He really did. But in this case, there was this issue going forward, and Colson was going to have to go to trial. And he knew he was going to go to trial. He knew he was guilty. Everybody thought he would lie his way through and somehow escape. But before he went to trial, he went to a friend's house for dinner. A Christian friend invited him over. And that Christian friend shared a simple word of God with Charles Colson: trust in the Lord. Now, that doesn't sound like much to you, but to him, it was like a ton of bricks fell on his head. Trust in the Lord. This was a very learned man, a very powerful man. Trust in the Lord. He hurriedly left the man's house, went to his car, couldn't drive away. Trust in the Lord. It gripped him so much that he had never trusted in the Lord. And maybe his life had ended up where it was because he had never trusted in the Lord. And so he put his trust in the Lord. He was weeping so bitterly that he couldn't even see to move. And he trusted in the Lord. And trusting in the Lord, he would actually plead guilty. He would go to prison. He would open one of the largest prison ministries ever known. Today, people are still being saved through the ministry that he left behind when he passed. Trust in the Lord was all it took for him to trust in the Lord. One little mustard seed, something small, something powerful, something strong. A mustard seed can be very disturbing. Now, if you're old enough, when you had a cold, your mama may have taken something and made a mustard plaster. And they would take that mustard, a little bit of water, and they'd put it on a rag, and they'd put it on your chest. And that was all to drive all that congestion and everything away. You know what it would do? It would peel the skin right off of you. You know, it may not have made you well, but you sure weren't going to tell anybody you were still sick. But it was just so powerful. Your eyes would tear up, you know, your skin would burn. The gospel message will disturb. It will shake you up. It'll make you a little bit nervous. You hear the gospel and you may think, well, you know, it's not comfortable in here. And you hear the gospel and you're not ready to respond. And so you're uneasy with it. And that's what it does. It makes you uneasy until you surrender. We talk to people about coming to Sunday school and worship. We challenge people with God's truth. Now, that's how we should do it. We should do that in love, always in love. What will happen with people is either people will eventually come forward and give their heart to Jesus, or they will run away. Because the gospel will penetrate and irritate until they make some kind of decision. It is a powerful seed. But then there's a problem tree here. When it is grown, it becomes a tree. Now, this is strange. It may not sound strange to you, but if you were there in that day, this would have been strange to you. There's a difference in a mustard plant, an herb, and a tree. Sometimes a mustard plant would grow. It could grow to be 15 feet tall. That's pretty tall. But it was not a tree. For it to become a tree, something strange has happened. You see, God has laws of nature. No species becomes another species. In Genesis 1:11, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself, and it was so. There's a law of nature. Everything produces after its kind. A mustard seed's going to produce a mustard plant. A tree is going to produce a tree. One does not become the other. When Jesus said a mustard seed will become a tree, his listeners would have known something's wrong. We're talking about the kingdom of God, and in the kingdom of God, there's a satanic plot. When God moves, the devil moves. You see, if you follow the parables, in the parable of a sower, you remember those dirty birds came, and when the seed was sown, they came and swooped up and took the seed away as the devil tries to take the gospel away from people when they hear it. In the parable of the tares, the devil comes in and sows his tares, and there's the fake that's in among the real, trying to pervert God's word, trying to take away and trying to lead people astray. And so now we see the devil is moving. Daniel had a vision. In his vision, he told of King Nebuchadnezzar. And he told of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon were a symbol of all the false religions that would come into the world and all the false cults that would come. They would come in Babylon. Revelations tells us not only will they come from Babylon, but they will end in Babylon. Jesus is predicting there will be a satanic move when there is a godly move. When God does something great, you can expect the devil not to be far behind. And so you give your heart to the Lord and think everything's going to be hunky-dory, the devil's going to try to attack you. The devil's going to try to keep you from making the decision in the first place. Because when God moves, the devil moves. Now, the devil really doesn't care about abolishing religion. He just wants to pervert it. And he's doing a pretty good job of that. The Roman Emperor Constantine was converted, and he made Christianity the state religion. Christians had been meeting in the catacombs. They came and they started meeting in cathedrals. But some brought devil worship and mixed it with Christian worship, because the devil likes to mix things up. In the end time, we're going to go back to a one-world economy. We're kind of headed there right now. In the end time, we're going to go back to a one-world government, and we will have a one-world religion. But to become one religion, you got to throw stuff away. You see, you can't believe what we believe and unite with all other churches. Because if you unite with all other churches to get along, you just got to throw stuff away. You got to throw parts of the Bible aside. You can't believe everything the Bible says and get along with every other church. And so when you cast aside doctrine, you create a monster. And that monster religion grows. You see, today, if we're going to get along with other churches, well, there are churches that don't believe the Bible. We have to throw out the Bible. And there are churches that believe, that every sin is okay. It doesn't matter what it is. Well, you got to throw out anything that's against sin. You can't take a stand for Jesus because everybody doesn't believe that Jesus is the only way. And you throw Jesus away. And my friend, when you throw Jesus away, oh my, a monster comes forth, a monstrous tree will grow. Well, Jesus doesn't stop. He tells us about the pesky birds. The scripture says, birds will come and nest in the tree. Matthew 13 tells us these are not sweet birds. These are not precious birds with a pretty song. These are the devil's scavengers. If you follow the parables, it's the same dirty birds that we saw before. They're back nesting in the tree. They're the devil's scavengers. Remember the parable of the sower. Remember how those birds were about taking the gospel away. And you know what? When birds nest in the church of a tree, demonic spirits get around God's house, it wants to take the word away. We're seeing something happen today, I think, that's very, very dangerous. We're seeing churches move to multiple music and minimal word. You know, we like music. We do a lot of music. But if you minimize the preaching of God's word, you're minimizing the one thing God says that he's going to use. And so you take the focus away from what God intends. Now, I'm not against music. I love music. And our music needs to lift up Jesus. Our music needs to be excellent. And thank God for the people who do it. They do a great job. But we're focused on the presentation of God's word. God talks about, listen, you know God's trying to make you humble when God calls what you do the foolishness of preaching. But God's intent in his word is to use the foolishness of preaching. And when people get away from the foolishness of preaching, they just become foolish. And so be cautious of that. God tells us about these birds over in Revelations 18:2, by the way. Babylon the great is fallen. it has become the habitation of the devils and hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. There they are. That's why false doctrine and false churches and cults are growing today. You know what you need to do? You need to give a test. You need to have a test in your mind for people who teach, for people who preach, for churches you attend. Give them the source test. Is what they present from God? Are they just telling you what they think? Are they telling you the greatest psychological word of the day? Are they telling you? Is socially acceptable? Or are they doing "Thus says the Lord"? The book of Revelations tells us, "Do not add to, do not take away from this book." And so, check the source. Give them the Savior test. What do they say about Jesus? Hey, listen, if they get through a service and they don't mention Jesus, you need to find another service. You know, what do they say about Jesus? Do they preach Jesus the Son of God and Jesus God the Son? It needs to be both. You know, there are some people that try to cheapen Jesus by talking about him as the Son of God, but limiting him from being God. And you got to be careful because they will say a Son of God. Oh, Mo, that's not right. He's the Son of God. And so give them the source test. Give them the Savior test. Adrian Rogers, great preacher, gone from us now in heaven, still preaching, by the way. The ministry's still going on. You get a chance to hear Brother Adrian. Listen to him. You know, he has an eloquent voice, though dead yet speaks. And preaches the same word of God. He says you need to give people the subject test. Do they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? That is, that there is one way to salvation and one way only. Do they preach that Jesus is the way? Do they preach that Jesus is what it is all about? Do they focus on Jesus? Give them the salvation test. By grace you are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, if they are telling you you got to work your way to God, you got to do all this stuff to get to God, to be pleasing to God, listen, if you could work your way to God, God would have kept Jesus at home in heaven. God would not have allowed his dear son to hang on a cross if there was a way for us to work and get good enough to get to God. And so you got to be very cautious. Give them the salvation test. By the way, if you get your salvation by works, you lose your salvation by works. That means if you're saved and then you do something wrong, you're lost. Well, that's basing something other than Jesus. You know, I trust the blood of Jesus to be enough to save me and to keep me saved. I can't keep myself saved. I can't work and do enough to keep myself saved. Oh, but Jesus' blood covers it all. Give them the sanctification test. Are they trying to get more like Jesus? Or is it just, you're saved now, just go to the winds, do whatever you want, live like the devil, it doesn't matter, you're saved, you got fire insurance, you're not going to hell, and it's okay. No, give them the sanctification test. You come to Jesus and in you, even though you do wrong, you know that you should be doing right. You come to Jesus and you know your life needs to become more and more and more like him. And he is your focus and he is your life and he is your prayer. And so if you give them the source test and the Savior test and the subject test and the salvation test and the sanctification test, and they pass, well, then that's a good place to be. And maybe that's somebody to listen to. You see, it's not enough to have religion. You need to have a relationship. And that relationship needs to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus needs to be your Savior. Jesus needs to be your Lord. Have you received Jesus? Have you opened your heart, invited Jesus to forgive your sins, to save your soul? It is that simple. Don't allow the devil to tell you something else. It's that simple. You have to be willing to come to Jesus. You have to be willing to give him your heart. Turn from your sins. Turn to Jesus. Allow him to be the Lord of all. Don't worry. Don't worry about a bunch of birds in a tree. Don't worry about the demons. Don't worry about what the devil's doing. Don't worry about the birds in the tree. Focus on Jesus who went to Calvary. It's Jesus on a cross. And when you accept what Jesus did on that cross, you'll find life. You'll find joy. You'll find peace. You'll find forgiveness. It's all there for you. And if you know him, oh my, tell somebody. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for challenging our hearts. Father, we pray that you would allow us to take your word, to accept it, Father, and to allow our lives to be molded into your image. Father, move within us now. In this room are some that have never surrendered to Jesus, Father. Lord, they need Jesus now more than anything. Give them the willingness to step out, to come forward, to say, I want Jesus. Just to allow Jesus to come into their heart, to forgive their sin, and to save their soul. Father, I pray for believers that we would be faithful to tell the story. Father, that we would hold to your word and we would proclaim your word. And I thank you for all that you will do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Would you come now as we sing?